We're live. Okay. Well, if you'll turn the music down, I'll welcome folks. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you to Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation, otherwise known as Ari Yehuda in Hebrew, and for Zion's Sake Ministries. It's a blessing to have you with us today, and we're glad you've joined us. We are the only Messianic, authentic Messianic Jewish congregation in the Tri-Cities region within 120 miles. There's another one in Knoxville, there's one in Asheville, there's one in Roanoke. But we're the only one here, and there's my friend Rabbi Richie. I'm not sure the name of the town, but he's about an hour or two south of Knoxville. We're glad you can join us and for authentic Messianic Jewish worship. Accept no cheap imitations. If you don't know if your rabbi is Jewish, ask him. Ask your rabbi if he's Jewish. Check his genealogy. Seriously, I checked mine. I'm 99% Eastern European Jewish, 1% Native American. I'm more Native American than Liz Warren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can run for president. We're glad you're here. We're going to worship the Lord today, and we got Mr. Anthony Cody up here with me, and Miss Diane is doing some work back here, and we're going to get started, okay, with Shabbat Shalom. And first I'm going to pray. We have our special guests with us today, my pastors and board members for many, many years. Pastor Ed and Kathy Bowers are with us today, and we'll welcome you again later, but we're glad you're here. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this service, and we thank you for your Shabbat. We thank you for your presence, for your anointing. We thank you, Lord. We invite you into your house. We invite you. We welcome you. Welcome your presence, and we ask, Lord, that you be transformed by the renewing of our mind here today, Lord, that we would not be the same when we leave as we were when we came in, Lord. We ask in Yeshua's name, and we bind the enemy in Yeshua's name, Lord. Anoint your servants. Fill us our mouths with your words and your songs. And bring forth your message today, Lord. Bring forth your word, your message. And bless our Rebbetzin as she flies. Give your angels charge over her. She flies today. She flies the plains. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat Shalom. While we're waiting for Carol, just want to point out that there's a lot going on in the state of Virginia. Big day on Monday. They're expecting usually about 1,000 people come to the State House in Virginia on Martin Luther King Day. It's lobbying day in Virginia, and that's when constituents come and lobby their representatives on Martin Luther King Day. It's tradition in Virginia. And normally about 1,000 people come, but they're expecting, because of the challenges to the gun, to the Second Amendment, which says that states shall form a militia, and that they shall the government shall not infringe upon the right to bear arms, and the state of Virginia has taken upon itself the House of Delegates and the Senate and the governor have taken it upon themselves to undo the Second Amendment. So instead of getting 1,000 people in Richmond on Monday, they're expecting 50 to 90,000 people, which has caused the governor seems to be in a little bit of a panic because he's called a state of emergency. I don't think he has 90,000 people to protect him. But seriously, you know, people aren't there's some outsiders threatening the governor threatening the government, you know, the legislature, whatever. Some people, you know, not Virginians, just people trying to hijack this peaceful protest. And you know, there's always a bad apple in every crowd. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what side you're on. There's always a bad apple who will start. And so we'll pray for peace Monday, that it goes well, because Virginians have been carrying guns since 1607, longer than any other state in the Union. And to take away those rights is you're messing with an ancient rite of passage here in this state. So anyway, God bless you. We're going to start with Shabbat Shalom. We're going to start with Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Zeh Israel, Yom Zeh Israel, Yom Zeh Israel, Orav Simcha. Yom Zeh Israel, Orav Simcha. Orav Simcha, Shabbat Menucha. Yom Zeh Israel, Orav Simcha. Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha. Day for Israel, this day for Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, Sabbath of Israel, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy, Sabbath of Israel, Sabbath of Israel.
Blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Ma tovu, o halecha Yaakov, mishkenotecha Yisrael, how goodly are thy tents. So Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel, the anibro has decha of obetecha, eshtachave. El Hecho Kachecha V'yiratecha, and in thy great compassion I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend a knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Okay, I'm just going to do a little tuning here for a second. Vishamru.
Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam. B'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. Vishamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha shabbat. La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shamayim v'et haaretz. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha shabbat. La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam. Shabbat vina fash. Bishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha shabbat. La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again.
Prosper them that love her,
and for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, stay to Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem.
These words we pray for you.
bow our heads and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and I guess the song will pray it's for itself. Hallelujah. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for all Israel, Kol Yisrael, Lord. And we just give you thanks. We know, Lord, that there's going to be troubles and trials and tribulations. We also know who wins. And so we thank you for the victory, Lord. We thank you for the victory for Israel in the end, Lord. We thank you for the victory for the believers. Thank you for the victory for the fourth kingdom, for the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of our God, the kingdom that will come and destroy all other great kingdoms of the earth, the four great kingdoms that your prophet Daniel spoke of, and we'll talk about today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of our Messiah, is going to come and destroy those kingdoms of this earth and rule and reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you remove the scales from the eyes of your people Israel, from the Jewish people. The people Israel are the Jewish people. There's no distinction. Jacob, if you read in Isaiah 40 through 48, Isaiah 40 through 49, Jacob and Israel are used interchangeably. So we just pray, Lord, for Jacob. We pray for Israel. We're praying for the Jewish people. It's the same guy. Hallelujah. We thank you for the Jewish people, your chosen people. We pray for their salvation, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, Lord, and that the rockets thrown at them would land in the fields, that they would blow up on the launch pads, Lord, that they would land in the desert and that people wouldn't be hurt, and that they would spot their enemies and destroy their enemies, Lord. We pray, Lord, for our Jewish friends in the diaspora and the exile, whether they be here in America or in France or in South America, wherever they are, we pray for their salvation. Ukraine, Russia, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you open their eyes to the Messiah, that you remove the scales as you did Paul, that you took the scales from his eyes when Ananias laid hands on him, Lord. We just pray for their salvation and that you would send people into their lives. Especially I pray for my family, my cousins, my sisters, my brother, and their families, my nieces, and all of our Jewish friends, Lord, that you would send people into their lives to share the gospel. I thank you that you've sent friends on Facebook to share the gospel with some of my relatives, Lord, and just pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, and share the gospel with them, Father, in the name of Yeshua, of Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and bless now this service, and bless our leaders, Lord, bless our messianic leaders. Remove the spirit of Shebna, of Isaiah 22, and give us the spirit of Eliakim, the humble servant of the Father, with the spirit of the Father, with the spirit of humility, leaders who have a heart for the people, a heart for the shepherds, a heart for the rabbis, Lord. And remove those who are self-seeking and prideful and arrogant and seek power. Take them out, Lord. We know we're not against flesh and blood. Remove those who are given to such spirits, we pray, Lord. Get them out of our movement and out of the church as well, Lord. We ask in the name of Yeshua. Bless the rabbis today as they minister. Give them the desires of their heart. Meet their needs. Heal them. Heal the sick. And just help them, Lord. In Yeshua's name, we bind the enemy. Amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
What's next, ladies? Okay. Okay, please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, B'chol levavcha, V'chol nafshecha, V'chol me'odecha, V'hayu hadivarim ha'ele, Asher nochim etzecha hayom al levavecha, V'shinatam levanecha, V'dibarta baham, B'shivdecha b'veitecha, U'v'lechtecha v'aderech, U'v'shachbecha, V'kumecha, Ukashartam, Liot al Yadecha, Bahayu Totafot Bane Necha, Uchatav Tam, Almazuzot Betecha, Ubi Sharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. Do you have Hinei Mah Tov? What? No, I'm not asking you to play it. I'm asking if you have it. Okay, all right. Wendell and Bill, would you like to come and carry the Torah? Anthony, you can instruct them. Wendell, you think you can carry it? He can carry two, he said. We need two Torahs. We need one for his left hand and one for his right hand. And can carry Bill with it. And Maria. Be like a Honda Accord. They were all in one accord. Ba-dum-bum. Okay. Do we do Micha Mocha first, or we? Okay, Micha Mocha. Now this is, I want you to look at the Spotify song, There Is None Like You, because I want to, if we want to play that after Micha Mocha, if you can find it. But we're going to play, this is the oldest hymn, Micha Mocha. This is the oldest hymn in history that we know of. It may not be the oldest hymn, it's the oldest known hymn in Judeo-Christian history that we're about to play. It's called Micha Mocha, okay? Micha Mocha Be'eli Madonai Micha Mocha Nedar Bakodesh Norai Tehilot O Sefele O Sefele Who is like thee O Lord among the gods, who is like thee, Lord, there is none else. You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord. And the answer to that is Ein Kamocha Be'eli Madonai, Ve'en kemasecha, malchutcha malchut kol olamin, u'mimshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor. Adonai melech, Adonai malach, Adonai imloch le'olam va'ed, Adonai oz le'amo yitain, Adonai yivarech et amo b'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Hallelujah. And now that is the answer to that question, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? And we just read the ancient responses, but there's a song that I was listening to the other day called There Is None Like You. And I'd like to play it if we have it. Do we have it? Okay, let's play it because it's answering the same question. It's just modern, a modern answer to the same question. And so let that be our processional, okay?
The Lord will prosper them that love her.
Well, we'll try it another day. I don't want to hear it. Let's just work on the worship and getting the worship ready. Vayibin so Aaron vayomer Moshe kuma Adonai v'yafutzu oivecha v'yanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion teitze Torah ki mitzion teitze Torah u'davar Adonai miYerushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah. Yamo Israel Bikdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you.
For from Zion would go forth the Torah,
and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruchu el Adonai Amvora, Baruch Adonai Rachi Olam Vahed, Baruch Adonai Rachi Olam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher b'char bani mikol ha'amim, Ne'natan lanu et torto, Baruch atah Adonai, Notein ha'torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Anthony Cody.
Seated. Okay, I know you're praising the Heavenly Father, so that's okay. Okay, we start a new book today, Shemot, which is the book of Exodus. begins with Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 6. Takes in a lot of territory, but we can't cover it all today. So it's a whole new book, new experience. And it means, Shemot means names. And we're introduced, you know, when we're still in, the Israelites are still living in the land of Egypt. And Joseph and his brothers are enjoying prosperity. And they're living pretty secure. But things begin to happen. They begin to die. And they all pass away. The last one to die was Levi. And he passes. So there's a whole new... all the leadership has passed to the next... is fallen to the next generation. And so we see today that there's a new Pharaoh that comes into play there. And he's not familiar with Jacob coming with his family and Joseph and all the things that Joseph did. And so he gets a little bit of... he gets a little bit uneasy because he sees the Israelites have grown from 70 people to over 2 million. So that was quite a population jump. They actually, he says, they have grown into a great nation. And so we see today that he becomes very worried about what is going to happen because he's afraid that the Israelites will take over Egypt and they will throw him out because he considers himself a god. And so in doing so, he wants to oppress the Israelites. But you know, the Exodus actually began centuries before when God took Abraham to the land of Canaan and he says, here I'll make a nation of you. I'm going to make your inheritance and your ancestors as the grain on the seashore and as the stars in heaven. But, you know, Abraham didn't really understand what God was telling him, so he questions God. And he says, how can this be? See, but what he was meaning was, how can it be that I'm old in age, Sarah's womb is barren, and I have no children, so how can my ancestors inherit the land? And God said, well, what's going to happen? He says, you're going to be going forced into a foreign nation there, and you will go there, and there you will labor for 400 years, and you become slaves to that land. So God said, the stage for the exile way back when he took Abraham first to the promised land. But if you remember the scriptures, Abraham didn't really obey God when he first left because he took his nephew with him, and God said, take only Sarah and your possessions, no one else. And so he took Lot with him, and he shouldn't have done that. And so he had encountered situations down in life, and he went to Egypt himself. Abraham did. They all went except for Isaac. He's the only one that never went to the land of Egypt. So, you know, names are important because they're used in relationships. Everyone has a different name. But I think your name tells a lot about the person that you are. It's actually your personality. It's who you are when people see you. They know who you are. And so when Israel is there with this new Pharaoh and they're pushed under bondage, they're made work extremely long hours. They're deprived of sleep. And so the Pharaoh wants to limit childbirth, so he starts an anti-Semitism movement there. He wants to kill all the young male children, and that's exactly what was going on when Yeshua was born. There was another Pharaoh shadow there, a type of Pharaoh who wanted to kill. And again, that's actually what Pharaoh was doing, because I'm sure that when Joseph and all the brothers were there, that the Pharaohs knew about the God of Israel, and they understood that one day there was a Messiah coming. So I think the Pharaoh was really wanting to destroy the Messiah and prevent anyone from coming into play there that would impact his rule in the land of Egypt. So he wants to kill the young male children, and they start throwing them into the Nile River. But you know, along with that, the Israelites have sunk to a new low. They've left the Torah, and they've started observing and worshiping the Egyptian idols that's one of the commandments that God does not like at all is the commandments where he says not to worship other idols, because he said, I am the Lord your God. There is no other. And I saw a little video clip on The Chosen, And it was Jacob building a well, and the guy says, well, there's no water here. And he says, well, my God will provide water. He says, but where is he? He says, well, he's invisible. He says, you don't have a wooden object or a stone or something that your God? He said, no, my God is invisible. And so the water starts bubbling up out of the ground. So that's in a movie, a little story that's being produced and going around. It's called The Chosen, which is very interesting what they're doing. It's not produced by a church or religious group. So they're there for over 400 years. And today, really, we're introduced today in this parasha, just to speed along, to Moses. He's born at this time. And Pharaoh, you know, he's pushing this decree that to kill these children. There's two women that are midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, which they risked their lives because you have to understand when Pharaoh gave a commandment, if you didn't obey, you were dead. He did not tolerate anybody not obeying him because, after all, he was a god, and he would go bathe in the Nile every morning. And the Nile was considered a god because it provided lifeline to the land of Egypt. And so these young Jewish ladies would not throw the children into the river. And so we see with Moses, his mother, let me jump over here and get her name. What did I do with it here? Let's see real quick. Her name was Jochebed, and she had a child, and she put it in a crib-like basket and put tar pitch on it, and they put it in the Nile in the bulrushes. And I'm sure you're probably familiar with the story. Pharaoh's daughter came back down there to bathe, and her name was Tremuthis. And she heard the child crying. But you see, when Moses was born, God had already chosen him to be the one that would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He was a shadow of Yeshua because he was going to bring the Israelites out of exile. He was going to bring them out of slavery. And incidentally, the name of Egypt is Mishraim, which means sin. That's what the name of it was. They were very big pagan worshipers. And so Pharaoh's daughter takes him. She saw the child, and she takes him unto herself and takes him back to Pharaoh's palace. And, you know, and so she is a brave lady because of the fact that she disobeyed her father. And he would have killed her if he had had the notion to. He didn't mind about killing his children if they didn't obey him. But she takes Moses back, and his name in Hebrew is Mashah, which means to draw out. He was drawn out of the water, which is a way, if they draw you out of the water, then they are actually redeeming you or saving you from drowning. So he was pulled out of the water. And again, God's hand was greatly upon Moses that he was going to be. But it's interesting, if you can just imagine Pharaoh wanting to kill the Jewish children, and he's got one as his grandson that's playing around his throne at his feet, that's a Hebrew child. And he knows that, but he does not harm Moses all the time that he lives are. I think his daughter saw something in Moses that she didn't see in the other children. That was the fact that he was going to be a great leader in that land, would eventually bring his people out through the hand of God. They would be redeemed in a few years out of the hand of Egypt. So he took him in. But you know, the Israel there in the land of Goshen, and just to close this morning, it's really a picture of us today. Because you see, we are like the Israelites. We all need a Redeemer. Shabbat Shalom.
Samoshe, Lifnei B'nei Israel, Al-Biyad-Anai, Biyad-Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Amen. Shalom, Ashiveh.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Test 1, 2, test 2, 3. Okay. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody. I think we got a little bit of a ring up here, just a little ringy dingy. Anyway, I want to welcome y'all and welcome folks online. We're glad you're with us. I'm Rabbi Joe. Again, this is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation and for Zion's Sake Ministries. We are, the only authentic Messianic Jewish congregation within 100 miles or more. And so if you want to learn your Jewish roots and connect with Israel, we are your local connection to Israel. All others, you've tried the rest, now try the best. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Been here for 20 years, and there have been other imitations. They've come and gone. Glory to God, because he's the one who keeps us. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're glad we have special visitors with us today, my pastors and board members of our board of directors, Pastors Ed and Kathy Bowers. I want to welcome you. It's an honor to have you here. And they adopted me. I didn't have a Messianic rabbi. Oh, I guess I did have one, but he disowned me. So they adopted me when I married my wife. they've been pastors to me ever since. So I'm very grateful for their counsel, their wisdom, and their guidance. And people, I want you to listen to me now as I say this. What I expected, I discipled with Pastor Ed for a year, and I was not satisfied with that discipleship. At the time, I didn't get what I thought I wanted from that. Are you hearing me? I didn't get what I thought I wanted from that discipleship, but I got what I needed. I got what I needed from that year of ministry with you, serving your ministry, and I want to tell you what I learned. I didn't sit down and have weekly. Listen to me. I didn't sit down and I have weekly teachings and weekly instruction on leadership. But what I did have with Pastor Ed, and we didn't go out and have lunch all the time and talk about things, but I went to every prayer meeting, and I went to every fellowship meal and every outreach, every evangelistic outreach, every concert, everything we did, I was there. If I could be there, I was there. Every service, I was there. And guess what? I was there on time. I was there on time. I said I was there on time. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then, I didn't appreciate it right away, because Pastor Ed and I didn't always see eye to eye on things. I'm being honest. I'm being transparent with you. We didn't always see eye to eye. But when I look back on 20 years ago being with him, what I look back on, I learned about the Holy Spirit. I learned about healing. I learned about the freedom to dance, even when you're not in a dance group, that you can just move your feet, step out into the aisle and dance before the Lord. As David danced, David danced before the Lord. He didn't have I don't think David had a dance team. Amen. He just had a loincloth. He didn't have a dance team. He had a loincloth. So, as sometimes if you feel the Spirit, you just move out in the aisle and move. We had the freedom to do that. We had the freedom to bow down. So I learned those things. And probably one of the greatest things I learned is integrity, is that my pastors have integrity, and they're faithful in praying together. I've never seen a couple that prays together as much as this couple right here. I've never seen a couple, in all my days, I've never known a couple that prays together as much as this couple right here. I've never, if I need prayer, I often go to them and have gone to them for years, for decades, And they've faithfully prayed for Don and I and for our ministry. They have served our board of directors for 20 years. They've served on our board of directors, giving us counsel. Now, they're not experts on Israel or Messianic Jewish things, but they're experts on practical things and on God things. And so I appreciate that. You know, I learn a lot. I've learned a lot from pastors and I've benefited greatly from your wisdom. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, it's all God. Yes, glory to God. Amen. But I just want to say that what my point is that what I expected to get from my discipleship with you is not what I got, but what I got was good stuff. So my point to you all is what you expect from your leaders it may not be what God's going to give you.
Amen.
What you expect from your leader is not necessarily what God's going to give you. But he's going to give you something good, and you can depend on that God's going to give you something good. If you are faithful, if you show up, and 99% of it is just showing up. It really is. If you just show up and are faithful, you're going to get what you need from God. Amen? Good preaching, Rabbi. I have to get myself a back patter. I miss Mary Brady. She used to be, amen, hallelujah, Rabbi. God bless her. Anyway, so let's move on. So Joshua Aaron will not be here next week. Just FYI, for those of you who thought he was coming, Joshua Aaron will not be here next week. Paul Wilbur will not be here next week. Marty Goetz will not be here next week. But Rabbi Joe will be here. Yes. Praise the Lord. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in case you were wondering, now the Titans, I'm not going to expose my football team to you, but the Titans are headed for the AFC, possibly the AFC championship this weekend. And if they win it, they'll go to the Super Bowl, and that will be history for Tennessee. That for the Tennessee Titans going to the Super, if they make it to the Super Bowl, if they get past Patrick Mahomes, and but I'm going to pray for the state of Tennessee the weekend, the Thursday just before the Super Bowl. So I'll be praying for Tennessee if they make it that far. I'll be praying for them to win the Super Bowl in the Senate. The lieutenant governor invited me to come and pray for the state of Tennessee, and I've been honored to come in a couple weeks and go and pray and open up a session of the Senate. So it's a high honor, and I ask that you would pray for me, that I would have wisdom. I have 3 minutes to pray, and that you would give me that pray that I have wisdom to speak God's word, what He wants me to say. And also that I would have an opportunity to meet with senators and the governor to talk about certain issues and to remind them that they voted to stand with Israel. That the state of Tennessee passed 2 bills in the last 20 years proclaiming into law that the state of Tennessee stands with Israel. I want to remind them to pull those laws out and read them and have them read, and that they should never forget that they voted it into law that Tennessee stands with Israel. Amen. I wish Virginia would do the same.
Yeah,
or
amen.
Pretty far from that. But things can change. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen, Pastor. So, but you did move to the... Oh, no, you're still in Virginia. I thought you moved to the Promised Land. Getting closer. That's right. If you had to jump the border, you could. All right. Well, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And remember, Joshua Aaron will not be here next week. But we will. So we're glad you're here. We love you. I have a great message for you today from the Lord. It's called The Little Horn of Daniel 8. We're going to talk about the horn, the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah. We're going to talk about it. We're going to explain it probably in... I think God's going to open your eyes to some things you may have never seen in the Bible today. So it's going to be a rich message from the Lord, a prophetic word. Tell your friends if you want to hear this message. It'll be in about 30 minutes about 30 minutes. It'll start, and that's the message for today. And God bless you. We love you. And we're going to pray. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these tithes and offerings, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless them, bless the giver, and bless the gift a hundredfold in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Lord. And we just thank you for your increase and your provision for this ministry, Lord. You know our needs, Father. You know the needs of this ministry. And you provide them, Lord. You are our sustainer. You're our provider. And we just bless you in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen and amen. God bless you as you give to the happy song. Hey. Turn it up. God loves a hilarious giver, amen? That's, I learned that from my pastor.
Well, I can't pass 1,000 miles because of your great love.
Come on, Andy. Yeah.
My heart is bursting, Lord, to tell of all you do. Oh, how you changed my life and wiped away the past. Oh, I want to shout it out from every rooftop. Oh, now I know that God is falling out of game. Lord, to tell of all you've done, of how you changed my life and wiped away the past. Oh, I want to shout it out from every rooftop sing. For now I know that God is.
Are you going to say something with me? Are you going to sing with me? Okay. How you saved my soul.
Well,
I could dance 1,000 miles. Because of your great love. I need page 2 of We Will Run. Do you have page 2 there? Okay, let's just...
Because we're so happy.
All right. We'll improvise. Hallelujah. Glory. I said to pastor, it's going to be a good one today. The enemy's fighting us. Praise God. He's a loser. That's right. The enemy is a loser. In Jewish, we say he's a loser without a mezuzah. I am pretty, but let's the music would be nice.
Now arise, O Lord, to your resting place. With all your power and might, as we stand here clothed with your righteousness, we will sing and dance for joy. For you have chosen Zion as a place for you to dwell.
We will run to the mountain of God. Sound the alarm, salvation has come. We will dance, we will praise, we will worship the name. And
all will bow before the glory of God.
Turn it up, please. Mashiach, Mashiach, ay, 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 ay. Mashiach, 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 ay, 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 ay. Sheyavo, 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 Sheyavo. Mashiach, 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 ay, 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 ay. Mashiach, 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 ay, 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 ay. Mashiach, 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 ay, 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 ay. Sheyavo, 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 Sheyavo. Woo! Hallelujah! More monitor, please. Upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait
upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
On you reign forever.
You will be a great nation.
I will give you this land.
I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, my children. You will no longer roam lost and alone in the night.
I will send you a savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
And I'll stand.
Power and praise. You are glorious. glorious, O God, glorious, O God, awesome in your power and praise. You are glorious, O God, glorious, O God, glorious in all of your ways. And you are holy, there is none like you. You are worthy of more than I could ever do. And your glory fills the universe, and yet you have considered me.
Playing two things. Okay. Thank you. I'm going to go to my headset now, please. I don't know what's going on there. It seems to be playing two recordings at one time. Okay, we're going to go to the Lord's table for those who are watching. If you'd like to join us, if you have some crackers or fruit of the vine, some matzah, bread, whatever you have, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. If you could turn my mic up a little bit up here, monitor. I don't hear anything. Test 1, 2. Can you hear me out there?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, that's good. All right, now it's a little loud up here now. So anyway, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. So if you're at home, you'd like to join us, just get yourself some crackers and some juice and some manischewitz, some caramel, whatever suits you. and feel free to join us, okay? So I'm going to make my way down here, and I'm going to I'm gonna ask Wendell and Marie if they would come and serve today, and as a couple, hallelujah, I'm going to bless the elements, okay? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, and Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, who rose from the dead, and he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever believes in me will not die, but have everlasting life. Amen. And then on Passover night, he took the bread, three pieces of bread on every Passover table, called the Unity, and he took the middle layer and he blessed it, and he said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. And so, it was that, again, as I said, it was Passover night. Yeshua took the cup taken after the meal. If you read Luke 22, he says he took the cup taken after the meal. We call it the cup of redemption. At Passover, every Passover meal, this third cup is taken after the meal, along with the broken piece of unleavened bread, of matzah, called the afikomen. And they're taken together, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant. This wine is the blood of the new covenant, and this bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he established the new covenant. He explained what he was going to do for them to establish the new covenant at that Passover meal. It was really a teaching. It was an explanation. It's just like I go around and give teachings on the Passover. He was giving a demonstration to his own disciples. The first Christ in the Passover. Praise the Lord. And so we invite you. I have a question for you, anyone here and anybody at home. Have you met the Messiah? Have you met the Messiah? Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Amen. Do you know him? If you died today, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? And you can meet the Messiah right now. If you'd like to do that, just wherever you are, if you're in your living room, if you're in your office, in your bedroom, you're in your car, or just raise your hand. Just don't get in an accident. Don't have your phone in one hand and you raise your hand with the other. I think I've done that once or twice when somebody said pray, and I closed my eyes when I was driving and I realized that's not a good idea. But so don't close your eyes if you're driving. But do raise your hand and just pray this prayer with me. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, just follow, say what I say. It's not the words, it's what's in your heart that matters, okay? Pray with me now. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son to fix my mess, to clean up my life. I confess I've broken your laws. I've made many mistakes. I haven't kept your law perfectly, your ordinances or your commandments. Heck, I don't even know what they are. So God, forgive me. And thank you that you sent Yeshua, Jesus, to make a way, to wash me, to cleanse me, to make me perfect in the sight of God. Now put my name, Lord, in your book of life. Forgive me and come into my heart, Holy Spirit. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you invited the Lord you to be your Messiah and you met him today, contact me. Just send me a message, send me an email. If you're online, you have my contact information there. just let me know. I have a gift for you, and we'll be in touch with you, and we'll have a special gift for you if you accepted the Lord today. Just let us know and be in touch with us, okay? And God bless you. Thank you. And I'm going to turn it over to Wendell and Maria, and they're going to serve you. Come as you're ready. You don't, anybody, all believers are welcome. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's joy in the house. Amen.
Amen.
L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. It's because we spiked the grape juice. Just kidding. Can I turn my amp off, the bass amp? Is it okay to turn that off?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, Josh, can you get my chair, please? Thank you, son. If anybody needs water, there's water outside. I'll let you know when. You haven't started that yet, have you? Good. I'll let you know when, honey. Is the mic on? Is my mic on up here?
Yes.
Okay. If I could just get a little more up here in the monitor, that's all. I just want to mention a couple things before I start the message. We've still got these beautiful calendars from Israel. These are 16-month calendars. They're art calendars from the Holy Land. Actually, we bought them from Israel. And these are biblical calendars. So if you come across biblical dates, and I was reading, a lot of times when God speaks to a prophet or a king, it'll say in the fifth month, on the 17th day of the month, the Lord appeared to so-and-so. And if you want to know what month that was, what date, you can look it up on the biblical calendar. It's a parallel calendar. You ever heard of a parallel Bible? It's parallel. It has January, February, March, but it also has the biblical months. And so it's a wonderful tool, and it says the angel Gabriel visited Mary in the sixth month. You can find out that the sixth month isn't June, but it's Elul, and it corresponds more to August and early September is when the angel Gabriel visited Mary. So if you count 9 months from Elul, from the sixth month, if the angel Gabriel conceived in Mary, if not the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit conceived with Mary, that would put the birth of the Messiah sometime around May. And I like to think that he was born on Cinco de Mayo like me. That we both share that together, but that's just, I can't prove that to you, but these calendars are available. They're $20 for your love gift. We'll ship it to you. They're beautiful calendars from Connie Shishkoff. She did the artwork, and we'll mail you one. Just contact us, and if you're watching, well, folks online, you can just contact us at our website. Just make sure if you send the $20 and you want a calendar, that you let us know that you want one and give us a return address so we can know where to send it to, and your name and telephone number in case something happens, okay? We don't send out a ton of mailings and hound you like some other ministries do. We're just maybe once a couple times a month that we send out anything. We're not like MyPillow. Praise the Lord, and I don't give discount codes. But seriously, and if you'd like to contribute, if you'd like to tithe or make a gift, you can do so securely online. We've already taken our offering, but if you'd like to support this ministry, we appreciate that, and you can do so securely online. If you'd like to be receipted, give us your information. Because it just tells us your name. It doesn't tell us where you live and how we can receipt you. So please give us that. We also have gotten in some new anointing oils. This is some frankincense and myrrh. It's a large bottle. We have several different anointing oils we've gotten in. So if you need anointing oil and you'd like to get some, just let us know. We have just the basic, pretty much frankincense and myrrh, just a small variety of types of anointing oil, but we do have them and we'll ship them to you. So just let us know if you'd like some anointing oil. You can contact our office, and that's what I wanted to tell you. Today's message, and let's pray, and then we'll go to our friends on Facebook. Today's message is called The Little Horn of Daniel 8, and we've talked a lot about Daniel 8, but we haven't talked a lot about the little horn. We have not discussed the little horn, and we've not really explained it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. As it's going to be a prophetic message. And last week was a message on, not a prophetic message. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Now anoint me and to bring forth this message. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and bind the enemy, Lord. Bring forth your word. Make me a vessel of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, and pour out your word. Give us revelation and understanding in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. I want to welcome our friends on Facebook. Thank you, Diane. Welcome our friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation here in Bristol, Tennessee, in Virginia. And today's message is the little horn of Daniel 8. The little horn of Daniel 8. It's a prophetic message. I believe you're going to be your eyes are going to be open to some things you've never seen. But before, as I begin this message today, and let's give a round of applause for our friends on Facebook. Amen. Welcome, Facebook friends. Praise the Lord. All right. So the little horn of Daniel 8. So let's turn to Daniel 8. And as we do, I just want to say a few things. Our country, now, we're going to learn in Daniel 8 that, well, there's a lot of trouble in our country. Would everybody agree with that? There's a lot going on, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. There's a division in this country. Like, I don't think they say it was as bad or worse under Abraham Lincoln. I have my doubts. I didn't live back then, but I don't know. I guess there was a civil war then where Americans were killing Americans. There was a lot of blood and treasure lost in those days. Hundreds and thousands of Americans died in the Civil War, and I think that many in our government and are leading us down that path, a similar path that very well could start. You know, I come from Massachusetts, where the Boston Massacre took place, where the American Revolution began. The American Revolution began in Boston, and I've walked the Freedom Trail, which is the trail of the history of the Revolution, and I studied it, and I've been to the museums, and I know all about it. And it started when hotheads in the British, there were hotheads on both sides, but some hotheads in the British Army shot five American colonial citizens from Massachusetts. There was one black man in the group. There were four white people. I believe there was a young boy, and there was a black man named Crispus Attucks. I'll never forget that name, Crispus Attucks. And they killed, the British massacred five colonial Bostonians, and that really was the start of the revolution. That's when the Patriots made the call to arms. That's when the militia began to store up, ammunition and cannons and cannonballs, and that's which led to what Longfellow wrote his poem, his famous poem, The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. Although Paul never quite made it to warn them, he was arrested on the way. A guy named William Dawes and another guy, I can't remember his name, I think it was Howe or something, but two other guys made it to warn the Patriots that the British were coming to confiscate the arms. Interesting that we're facing that on Monday, that the government of Virginia wants to confiscate the arms, and the governor of Virginia has said he wants to go into the houses of Virginians, take away their weapons, confiscate their arms. And that is what the British were trying to do. That's what caused the American Revolution. When the British marched out toward Lexington and Concord because they were going to an arms depot, hidden by the Patriots, not the New England Patriots, but the American Patriots, and they were warned, tipped off. Three men went out there to warn them before the British got there, and they warned them, and they met them on Lexington Green, and that's where the shot heard around the world. The first shot of the American Revolution was fired on Lexington Green. Took my son Isaac there. It'll be 2 years in March that we went there and showed him Lexington Green. It's interesting. It's not a very large green. It's about the size of Cumberland Park here, maybe a little bit bigger. It's fenced off with beautiful white fence, and it's the grass is beautifully green, and it's a little prettier than Cumberland Park. But that's just to give you an idea of how big it is, and that's where the shot heard around the world. The first shot of the American Revolution. Nobody knows if it was an American shot, or if it was a British shot, or a colonial shot. Who fired first, but it doesn't really matter. The war began, and it led to the United States of America, which is our country, and we're in perilous times today, folks. And so I want to talk today about Daniel 8. Now I've talked a lot about Daniel 8, but what I have not talked about is the little horn. So now, before I get into Daniel 8, let me just talk a little bit about prophecy, biblical prophecy. First of all, now, if you, to understand in prophecy, in Jewish prophecy of the Bible, and I'm a rabbi, you have to understand that when in Isaiah 7:14, when the prophet said to the King Ahaz, I think it was Isaiah, said to King Ahaz, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." That was a sign that the Assyrians were not going to attack the king, that King Ahaz of Judah was not going to be attacked. It was a sign that, behold, a virgin or maiden would bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And that was given as a sign to Ahaz. But it's also, you know, as we look back on Messianic prophecy, it was a prophecy of the Messiah to come some 700 years later, after Isaiah lived about 700 years before the birth of the Messiah. So many prophecies, look and think of the Exodus. Anthony was talking about the book of Exodus, Shemot, in Hebrew, which means names. He was talking about that today. And we're starting our study of Exodus. When you get to Exodus 12, you see God instituting the Passover, and God institutes the Passover, and he tells Moses to take a lamb for each household, a lamb without blemish, a spotless lamb, and to sacrifice the lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes on Passover, on the 14th day of the first month. Now, that was a prophecy, although that was the first Passover, and by doing so, by following God's orders, and by putting the blood, they escaped. They were redeemed. Amen. But it was also prophesying a great redemption that would happen for some 1,400 years later, when Jesus of Nazareth would have Passover with his disciples, and he would explain to them that he was going to be sacrificed. And he said, "We just went through the Lord's table here, and he said, this bread is my body given for you." And he took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup of redemption is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." So he was fulfilling what Moses prophesied, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When he saw Yeshua, his cousin Yeshua, Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then Paul said, "For Messiah our Passover," 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, he said, "For Messiah our Passover is therefore sacrificed. Let us keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Paul even goes so far as to say that Messiah, that Yeshua, is our Passover lamb. Amen. Amen? Not the lambs of Moses, but those were a prophecy. So when you read an Old Testament prophecy, which we're going to do today, yes, it had a fulfillment in its time, and it had a purpose in its day, but as we're going to see, it also has a purpose in the end of days. And that's this is a prophecy about the Antichrist that we're talking. This is one of the first appearances of the Antichrist and in the Bible that we're going to read about here today. We're going to study the horn, the little horn. Okay? So let's many of you know I stood in this pulpit in February of 2016, 9 months before Donald Trump was elected. I was not a Trump supporter. This is not a political message. I'm just reviewing. But in that message, and three messages that I did in February of 2016, here in this pulpit, and I also spoke it at the Messiah Conference in 2016 and 17. Before hundreds and hundreds of people, and you can get those through Manna Recording. You can order my messages through Manna Recording at the Messiah Conference. Joe Bell, Rabbi Joe Bell, you can get my messages on the 2016-2017 Messiah Conference. But essentially what I said, and I'm going to make it very brief, I said a few things. I said Donald Trump would be elected president 9 months before he was elected. I said that he was the goat of Daniel 8 that would fly over the whole earth without touching the ground. Interestingly, he said months ago that he would destroy, you can look this up on Google, he said that he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons months ago, before he killed that general there in Iraq. Before he did that, he said he would destroy, if Iran built nuclear weapons, he would destroy them. And he also said we would not put boots on the ground. He sent planes to air bases all around. There's all around Iran we have air bases. And he has planes and boats, ships, that are capable of launching rockets and missiles and all kinds of drones and bombs. We have a 12-ton bunker buster bomb that goes, we actually have a bomb now in the United States that goes 250 feet into the ground before it explodes. It drills 250 feet into the ground and then it blows up. It's a super bunker buster that we've come up with. Bigger, we used to have a 5-ton bunker buster, 5-ton, now we have a 12-ton bunker buster, I believe. And there is very few hiding places left for anybody in the world that you can go to, because there aren't many holes that you can dig deep enough to defeat that weapon. Now, we are the only nation that has the capacity to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. And so what I said in a nutshell is that Donald Trump would be the next president, predicted it 9 months before he was elected. You can get the CD set. I have it. Let's see if I have one here to show you. If somebody grab me one out there, please. Anyway, the last president, CD set. Anyway, so I said that Trump would be the next president, that he would defeat ISIS, which he did, that he would, he killed, not only did he defeat ISIS, he killed their leader, Baghdadi. He's the commander in chief, and he gave the order to kill Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS. Thank you, Diane. I said that he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons, and not only that he would destroy Iran's military, that he is the goat of Daniel chapter 8, that who flies over the whole earth. Interestingly, I was watching Fox News, and Sean Hannity said that America will, if we attack Iran, if we have to go to war with Iran because of their nuclear weapons or their threats, or they do things to us like they attacked our embassy. Part of the reason that the president killed this guy, the general Qasem Soleimani, a couple weeks ago, was because he orchestrated the attack on our embassy. And for those of you who don't know, an attack on an American embassy is an act of war. It's an act of war. When you attack an American embassy, I don't know about other countries, but when you attack an American embassy, that is considered an act of war, and the president has the right to react, and he did so by killing the guy who orchestrated the attack. His name was written on the wall of the embassy. His name, Soleimani, his name was written on the wall of the embassy. No more Benghazis. No Benghazis for this president. He's not going to put up with that. And, but interestingly, Sean Hannity said, he said, no boots on the ground. And it says, it's interesting, in verse 5, talking about this goat from the west who attacks the Persian ram, which we'll see. Let's read in verse 4. It says, verse 3, then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal, at the Ulai Canal in Persia, in Iran. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue, thank you, nor was there anyone to rescue, hallelujah, from his power. He did as he pleased and magnified himself. So the ram was provoking. He was Persia. We're going to find out later that this ram is Persia, and Medo-Persia was bucking wildly westward, northward, southward, and there was nobody to deliver from his power. While I was observing in verse 5, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, I understand there's allegory. I understand that there's, sometimes there's, in the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, there's rich allegory. It's referring to things that it's not really coming out saying what it's referring to. It's hinting at it. It's using colorful imagery to say, to make a point, but it's not really saying it clearly. It's allegory. Or metaphor, it's using metaphor, speaking metaphorically. This is not metaphor. In verse 5, when this male goat flies over the surface of the whole earth, specifically, it says, without touching the ground, okay, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes, you have to understand that this is just, this is literal. This goat is flying over the earth without touching the ground. It's not allegory. It's not metaphor. He's not touching the ground. Now, this prophecy is supposed to be about Alexander the Great and how he rushed eastward and attacked Persia back in 331. He met Darius, the king of Persia, on the battlefield at Gaugamela in 331. And there was only, now, interestingly, he defeated Darius on the battlefield at Gaugamela. Darius fled. Darius fled, and he ran away, and he was killed by his own men at a place called Issus. Interestingly, Darius fled, and his own men killed him up in the hills as Alexander chased him at a place called Issus. Isn't that interesting? And now we're going to see something interesting. Now, in Alexander's time, when he fought, people who say this is talking about Alexander. Okay, so before we let me just say one thing. Let me qualify. Prophetically, you have to understand that a prophetic beast represents a nation. Not every beast represents a nation. When Yeshua rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of an ass, it says in the Bible, he rode in, it was representing humility, not a nation. It represented the humility of the Messiah. Amen? When Balaam rode his donkey and the Lord appeared, and the donkey could see it, but in his pride, Balaam couldn't see the donkey. It was, yes, the why could the donkey see the Lord? Because he was humble. He was a donkey. But Balaam couldn't see it. So it was an example of pridefulness. So we go from pride to
pridelessness to pridefulness, the pridelessness of the Messiah to the pridefulness of Balaam. But in these beasts are prophetic beasts. So, for example, a beast, you know, Russia's national, every country has a national beast. Russia's is the grizzly bear. Iran is the leopard. England is the lion today. In the time of Daniel, the lion was Babylon, and it had the two wings of the great of an eagle coming out the side of the lion. The Babylonian symbol was a lion with two eagle's wings. We're going to see about those wings. Ethiopia's symbol today is the lion. Why did they get the lion? When the Queen of Sheba visited Israel and the Lion of Judah, she was very taken with Solomon and with the kingdom of Israel, and the symbol was the lion. So they took that back, and the Lion of Judah is the symbol of Ethiopia. But I don't think Ethiopia is the lion that we're going to talk about. I don't think it's Ethiopia. I think it's England is the real beast, part of the lion beast. So basically, in Germany today, for example, the black eagle is the prophetic beast of Germany. For the USA, it's the bald eagle. Amen? Amen. So you follow me there. Okay, so then now, what is a horn? What does a horn represent on a beast? What is it for? You know, why does a moose or a Wendell, help me out. What animals have horns that use them? Buffalo, deer, elk, rhinoceros. Now, what do they use those horns for?
For battle.
Right. Offensively and defensively. You don't want to go to a zoo, go in the rhinoceros den, and say, "Hey, Mr. Rhinoceros," and wave a red flag. You know, come over here. You know, that's a suicide mission. Amen?
Yes.
You stay away from the rhinoceros horn. He'll send you to kingdom come with his horn. You don't want to be gored. You don't want to be gored by a moose. You don't want to be gored by an elk. And you don't want to be gored by a bison or a buffalo or a bull. Amen? So a beast in the Bible, when it says in verse 5, "I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west." And the goat, it says, where does it say he had a conspicuous horn? Oh, it says right there in verse 5, "coming over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes." The goat had a horn between his eyes. That's his, prophetically, that's a king or a leader. That's his military might, that's his power, and that's his government. And when that's broken, let's read on in verse 6. "He came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven." Okay, traditional theologians and interpreters will say this is Alexander the Great defeating Darius the Mede at Gaugamela and taking over the Persian Empire, right? Well, Darius was the sole king of Medo-Persia. Everybody say, he was the only king. He was the only king. So if he's the only king, it means one horn. Two horns would mean two kings. Amen? Two powers. Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia. Okay. So look at verse 20 there. "The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia." Okay. Remember what I said. How many kings did Alexander defeat on the battlefield at Gaugamela in 331? one king, Darius III. That was all. And then Alexander became the emperor. This cannot be talking about Alexander the Great only. This can be a reference to him, but it has a future. And we're going to see what the angel Gabriel says. But he says, the ram, verse 20, which you saw with the two horns, Gabriel says, represents the kings of Media and Persia. Well, we just took out, who did the U.S. military and President Trump just take out about 3 weeks ago? The guy that attacked our embassy, the guy that killed over 1,000 Americans in the last 20 years with roadside bombs and what do you call them? ID, whatever. Just they killed over 1,000 Americans and has been launching terrorist attacks, bringing missiles to Lebanon, providing missiles and rockets to Hamas, to terrorist groups, and to Hezbollah, and weapons, and even trying to establish nuclear plants. This guy's been working in the land of Media. Whereas Media was an ancient Media was the land, went from Babylonia all the way to Turkey and the Baltic, went to Media. The land of Media extended from Babylonia and to Assyria, where Nineveh, the modern place, is disputed territory between the Kurds and the Turks, all the way up to the Black Sea, and part of the Baltic, such as Armenia, and parts of Turkey, such as Lydia in the Bible. Modern Media was essentially the land where the Iranian general Qasem Soleimani was operating his war machine for Iran for two decades, until President Trump took him out a few weeks ago. So there were two horns. You have the supreme leader is one horn, the Ayatollah in Iran, and then you had Soleimani working in Media in modern times, in what would be ancient Media. He was working in Iraq, in Babylon, and that was where Media began. So is it possible? Is he the second horn of the ram? I think it is. You know, I've argued before that it was, you know, it might have been Ahmadinejad. These powers can change, but I think based on the fact that he was operating in Media is a sign that, you know, the kings, he was sort of the king of Media. He ran the operation there, amen? And then you have the big shot, the Ayatollah, he's the supreme leader, they call him, in Iran. So you have two horns, okay? That's modern times. And it says so in verse 20, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media. And so the goal of today's message is to help you better understand the coming anti-Messiah, the one world government, to get you thinking about these events and hopefully praying and preparing yourself for the inevitable arrival of the lawless one and such things as the mark of the beast, Revelation 13:18, which is already here. Thousands have already implanted the mark just in the USA alone. Dr. Oz was touting the benefits of putting an RFID chip in your right hand so that we could, hospitals and whoever could check your health instantly by checking your RFID chip in your hand. That's what Dr. Oz was supporting the mark by using it, a health mantra, the benefits of having an RFID chip in your hand. Over 10,000 Americans have taken it. Some corporations, I was reading about a corporation in Minnesota where their employees most of their employees have taken it. Why? Because if they work for that company, they need to show their RFID chip in their hand to get into the building. When they go to the cafeteria, they can't buy lunch without their RFID chip, no cash, no MasterCard or Visa or Discover, Pastor Ed, just your RFID chip. That's how you get lunch. And this is happening. They say it's been said, the common knowledge, that our military, they've been putting it in many of our soldiers for over a decade. Yes, and you can look that up. Thousands and thousands of people, but we haven't scratched the surface. it's just beginning, this mark of the beast. And we'll talk more about that, what the mark is and the meaning of 666. We'll get to that. But the first appearance of the Anti-Messiah or Antichrist. So let's read on in Daniel. First appearance of the Anti-Messiah or Antichrist actually occurs in the book of Daniel's chapter 7 and 8. Arguably, the book of Daniel could be called the Apocalypse of Daniel or First Revelation, because Daniel introduces us to the Anti-Messiah in three chapters. In three chapters, he introduces us to the Anti-Messiah. Let us begin in Daniel 8 and see what we can learn about the little horn. Now, if I'm correct that it's talking about... Now, why would I say it's... Why would I just blow off traditional interpretation? First of all, I read this for a year. I would wake up or go to sleep and open the Bible. It would turn to Daniel 8. From 2015 to 16, this was the chapter I opened my Bible. And I kept saying, I'm praying, Lord, what are you trying to show me about Daniel 8? This is in 2015. I didn't know anything about Donald Trump other than he was on The Apprentice and he was a rich real estate guy. I did know one thing he said, though. Donald Trump said something in 2002 that has always stuck with me, and it was very wise words. He said, if you are the man, be the man. If you are the man, be the man. In other words, if you're the pastor, be the pastor. If you're the boss, be the boss. Don't cower back. Don't shrink back. Don't give your position away freely. Don't walk away from your responsibility. Don't quit. If you are the man, be the man. You know, I know some people who are involved in a big marketing company. You know, like Amway, and these folks, you know, would go to these meetings, and they would, you know, where Zig Ziglar and all these famous motivational speakers would talk and pump them up to go out and, you know, take on the world and become super successful. And in Amway, you become a diamond, you know, or an emerald, you know, as the goal is to attain a certain level of prosperity. And you sell enough, you become a diamond, amen. And so these people would go, but yet, what I discovered about being the man is that, you know, here's what being the man means. When you go out and you're in a crowd, if I go out with, let's say, I go out with Jay Sekulo or Coach McCartney, these are people I've dined with numerous times. Ministers in Israel. Renan Gissin was the senior advisor to Ariel Sharon. I was in Israel with him in 2007, and we marched in Jerusalem, and he went with us with our group when we marched in the streets of Jerusalem. We led the parade of 10,000 people, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, and I was the only rabbi on the trip, with Joel Chernoff was leading the trip. And Renan Gissin, senior advisor to Ariel Sharon, who was in a coma at the time, former prime minister of Israel, he marched with us. And then we went out after we marched, and they put us in the front of the parade, Messianic Jews. And we had a banner that said, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America stands with Israel in proclaiming Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish people. And they cheered for us. Over 100,000 Israelis, 150,000 as we marched. It was the day in May celebrating the unification of East and West Jerusalem. And every year they have a parade, but every 10 years they have a big parade on the 30th, the 40th, the 50th anniversary. They have a big celebration, and our tour company host was friends with the chief of police of Jerusalem, and he talked to him. We didn't know what he was saying. They were talking in Hebrew. But he introduced us to the chief of police of Jerusalem. And before we know it, they put us in the front of the parade. Messianic Jews. And not only that, the Israeli government of Jerusalem invited us to come and march. Several councils and the mayor, the city council, all these different councils of Jerusalem sent us an invitation to come and march. And the Lord said to me, I believe I heard the Lord say to me, Joe, did they ever invite Peter to come to Jerusalem? The Sanhedrin? Did the high priest, did they ever invite Peter? Did they invite Paul to come to Jerusalem, except to kill him? Did they invite James or John to come to Jerusalem and honor him? No. Did they invite me to come to Jerusalem? The Lord said, no, Lord, they didn't invite you. He said, but they invited you. They invited you. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We came in the name of the Lord at the invitation of the government. It was legal. It was legal. And we came. They invited us knowing who the Lord, our Lord, is. We came in the name of the Lord and we marched and we led the parade of 10,000 with hundreds of thousands watching. They cheered us. I mean, it was so bizarre because they often kick Jews out, Messianic Jews out of the country. They often deny them citizenship and arrest them, persecute them. I mean, it's terrible. But that time, that day, we were treated as honored guests. Yeah, we were cheered. It was amazing. And then afterward, Renan Gissin, the senior advisor to Ariel Sharon, went out to dinner with us. And I was going back to what I said about, if you are the man, be the man. And when the check came, I pulled out my wallet like lightning. I was going to pay for his dinner because I'm the man. I'm the man. Amen? I saw an opportunity. And when you see an opportunity, be the man, be the woman, whatever, but be the person. If you want to be successful, you have to walk in success. If you want to rise above the porch and get off the porch, you need to hang out with people who don't sit on the porch. Amen? If you want to grow, if you want to become successful in business, you need to learn from people who are successful in business. If you want to be successful in the stock market, you need to hang out with people in the stock market. And I was just thinking last night, you know, I looked at the legal team of President Trump, and I was on a tour of Israel, a personal private tour by Jay Sekulow in 2010. I was invited to be on that tour as a guest of one of Jay Sekulow's partners, his big partners, invited me to be on that tour. And there was a time, now this was a very VIP tour, very, very, a lot of big shots. And then I'm on the tour. So I'm sitting in the middle of the bus because my back was hurting over the wheels. They kept driving so far every day, 8 hours a day. They were driving the bus. It was, my spine was I could feel my spine rattling. And so I sat in the middle of the bus to try to ease the pain. But Jay Sekulow's personal assistant, Ben, came to me and said, Joe, I need your seat. And I said, Ben, I am not an employee or a secretary on this bus. I'm a guest of this trip of Mr. So-and-so. And I'm, you know, you don't have any authority to kick me out of my seat. And this went on for a little bit. And I just decided, you know, this is a very high-level trip. And I'm here for a reason, which I won't go into. But I'm here for a special reason. I'm not going to cause a scene. So I just said, fine, take the seat. And I went to the back of the bus. And you know who joined me in the back of the bus for 3.5 hours that day? Jay Sekulow and his law partner, Stewart. They joined me. And they picked on me. And they said, you going to let that bozo kick you out of your seat? And I said to Jay Sekulow, I said, I'm not going to cause a scene on your tour. I said, no, I'm not happy about it, but I'm not going to cause a scene on this bus. You know, I'm here to serve. He says, well, who are you? I said, I'm just a little bridge from Bristol. And he said, just a little bridge from Bristol? He made fun of me. But he talked to me for 3.5 hours. Do you know, if you, Jay Sekulow, if you hired Jay Sekulow as a lawyer, how much his billing time would be? I venture that to hire Jay Sekulow as an attorney privately would probably cost you $10,000 an hour. Okay? I happen to know a lawyer in Boston that charges $900 an hour. He's one of the top lawyers in the city of Boston. Jay Sekulow is one of the top lawyers in the world. I'm not going to get into his resume, but I'll just tell you, he's not cheap. So 3.5 hours, let's say even $5,000, that's 15, that's almost $20,000. 3 hours at $10,000 an hour, that's about $35,000, $40,000 of time. Amen?
Sure.
That I had. So because I gave up that seat and didn't let pride ruin me, I had that quality time with Jay. And I think I earned a certain degree of respect from him. But that's not what my message is for. I'm going off track. But it's important that, you know, be the man. Be the man. Rise to the occasion. Do what, if you want to break out of your place in life, if you want more from God, sometimes you have to step out in faith and do things that you wouldn't normally do. It may cost you money. It may cost you time. It may cost you sacrifice. But it's going to bless you. Praise God. All right. So let's go back to the horn. So if Trump is the guy who attacks, I believe Trump is the goat, Daniel 8, who attacks the ram, which is Persia, now, is because Iran is developing nuclear weapons. And Iran is the most dangerous country on the planet next to China and Russia. But China and Russia are not really a threat because they own so much. We're in business with them so much that it's very unlikely that China and Russia are going to attack us and destroy their own economy. You see that? But countries like Iran and Lebanon, Syria, they got nothing to lose. Their economies are already in the tank. They have nothing to lose but in North Korea, but to use their weapons against a country like us. They're surrogates of these of China and Russia. They're surrogate powers, and that's who Russia and China use. They're surrogates. The major point I want to make here is that Iran cannot have nuclear weapons, because they threaten to blow up Israel and the United States. Now, the United States could be blown up. In prophecy, it doesn't say it couldn't. But Israel, in Jeremiah 30, says Israel will survive when all other nations are destroyed. Jeremiah 30, verse 10, read on. Jeremiah 31, as long as there's a moon by night and a sun by day, they'll be in Israel. Jeremiah 33 talks about Israel's eternal existence and that they'll always be in Israel in this old earth and the new earth to come. There'll always be a Jerusalem. There will always be an Israel. There won't always be a United States of America. There won't always be certain countries will not exist. Some countries come and go. So one of the things somebody has to stop Iran from building nuclear weapons. Somebody has to stop Iran from using. They launched missiles at us, and we were told when they launched those missiles in retaliation a couple weeks ago that they weren't trying to hit our soldiers. The reality was we were told later that they were. And a dozen of our soldiers are in the hospital. We don't know how badly injured. They say they were from concussions. They were going for us. Our intelligence was tipped off, and we got our men away from danger, but not far enough away that they weren't wounded. So they were trying to hit us. That's not smart, because Donald Trump has said that our red line is if you kill any of us, we will come. We'll come and get you. We're coming for you. Well, it's like that Boston massacre. There's hotheads will always prevail in these situations, and some hothead in Iran is going to mess up, and Donald Trump's going to go, and that's why I believe he's the goat who destroys the ram with two horns, not Darius. And so let's read about the little horn here, okay? In Daniel chapter 8, and let's go to verse 9. This is now also in verse 8 it says, then the male goat magnified, after he destroyed the ram, which is Medo-Persia, Iran, and General Qasem Soleimani, says the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So that means in its place, if Trump is the goat from the West, we're the only country in modern times. We are Greece. If you just drove by First Christian Church, it looks like the Parthenon. I just drove by it this morning. It looks like the Parthenon. Well, intentionally. The pillars in the front. You ever see the Parthenon in Greece sitting up on the hill with those pillars, and the building has an arched roof, you know, and all many churches. First Baptist Church in this town is designed to look like the Parthenon. First Christian is designed to look like the Parthenon. Many churches all over America are designed to look like the Parthenon, which is a pagan Greek shrine. But Greek culture permeates our society. It does. Our philosophy, our education system, the Greek system, the fraternity system in schools and colleges, the Greek way of thinking, the Greek way of life, it's part of the law. The Socratic method is used in law. Socrates was a Greek philosopher. His way of analyzing an issue is the way lawyers are trained in America. So as it says here in verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns. If the goat's Trump, it says, he magnified himself exceedingly. Would Mike Huckabee, this is, now I said this back in 2016, would Mike Huckabee have magnified himself exceedingly after killing, after destroying Iran's nukes? Would Marco Rubio, if he'd won, maybe a little bit, you know, would Ted Cruz, would Donald Trump? Yeah, we know that one, right? We know that he would, he'd let us know what he did. Amen? He likes to let us know. And, he's the man. Let him, you know, I don't care. If he wants to boast about what he did, who am I to stop him? I don't, you know. Anyway, so let's go on. Out of one of them, okay, so it says, the large horn was broken, the goat, which is the goat from the west, and out of that horn came four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So essentially what it's saying is when Donald Trump, the last act of Donald Trump is to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons, military, and government. That's going to be the last act. We've seen it start to happen. The final countdown has begun of the destruction of Iran's nuclear weapons. With the attack, I believe killing General Soleimani was our shot across the bow that the countdown has begun to destroy Iran's military. And if you look up, Google it, how much military power we have around Iran right now, it's enough to send Iran back to the Stone Age 100 times over, maybe 1,000. We could turn Iran, the sands of Iran's desert, into 100 feet of glass. We have a lot of power to destroy Iran right now, and we don't have to put boots on the ground. But the last act of the goat, and if that goat is Trump, the last thing he does in verse 8, after he magnifies himself, his horn will be broken. That'll be the end of him and his government, and the end of his term. That'll be the end of his power the end of his military. That's what it means. Now, is that going to be in a year, 2 months, 3 years? I think it's going to be three to four years away. Personally, I'm counting 3 to 4 years. I think that things are going to back off with Iran, just like they did with North Korea. Then they're going to, I believe Trump's going to be reelected. I said that for in 2016. He'd serve two terms because Alexander ruled for about 7 or 8 years in Persia. I believe Donald Trump's going to rule for about 7 or 8 years as a type of Alexander. And then in verse 9 it says, out of one of them, out of the four horns, when his horn was broken, in other words, when the United States, assuming that this is talking about Trump, the goat, and his horn is broken in four horns, separate horns, that means four nations arise. Four separate nations. Let's read it here. Out of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. So what I'm suggesting to you is that when Trump, when President Trump's completes his mission of God, when God completes his mission, which is to destroy Iran's military and nuclear power, why? Because God has chosen this man to protect Israel. Because if Israel is nuked, then the Bible is not true, because nowhere in the Bible does it say Israel is nuked. It says Israel is invaded. Gog and Magog, Armageddon. Nowhere does it say that Israel is blown off the map. And that's what they want to do. They want to blow Israel, especially they're bullies. They don't like to attack us. They want to attack little Israel. It's easy. It's easy to go for the little guy than to go for the big guy, all right? So they'll attack Israel, but just like Goliath, God has chosen Donald Jonathan Trump as a David, a redheaded David, to take his sling and strike the giant Iran with nuclear weapons and destroy them. Because if Iran succeeded in nuking Israel, then God's word would be a lie, and God would be a liar. And we know that's not true. Amen. We know that God is not a liar, and that his word is true. And nowhere does it say that Israel is nuked or blown off the face of the earth. Somebody has to stop the nuclear weapons. That's the most important thing in world history today, brothers and sisters. Get it in your spirit that Israel is more important in prophecy. God's word is more important. Everything, what does it say, will pass away? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. It is more important that God's word concerning Israel not pass away, that is, God's word endures forever, and that whatever else happens, whether it's France, Germany, the United States, as much as I love this country, may pass away, but God's word concerning Israel will never pass away. And that's just a fact. And if Donald Jonathan Trump is the man that God chose to save Israel from nuclear holocaust, then the enemy's going to use all the powers of hell to fight him. That's another thing I said 4 years ago, is that he will be hated. It's right here in this newsletter, which I wrote, The Last President of the United States, Part 1. He will be hated by many. He'll have many enemies. He's charging countries for our services. He said to Iraq, they asked us to leave. He said, sure, just pay for that beautiful airport we built for you and something else, and we'll leave. They don't want to pay it. He's caused NATO countries to pay over $100 billion that they owed NATO, Germany, France, other countries and European countries, to pay NATO. They hate Trump, these countries, for making them pay, but the head of NATO loves Trump. The guy that runs NATO is like, wow, we actually can do something. We have money. We have weapons. We can actually run NATO now. You know, Trump is charging countries for our services. He said his first foreign policy speech was, we'll take the oil. If we're going to go help a Middle Eastern country or Saudi Arabia, pay us in oil. Pay us in treasure. Amen? We'll help, but you're going to pay for it. Praise God. So I'm saying the last thing that Donald Jonathan Trump does is going to be to destroy. Now, if my words are true, you can remember this message. If I'm not, call me a false prophet. But the last act he's going to do before he's taken out of power, and I don't know how that's going to happen, but whether by nice means or good means or bad means, the last thing he's going to do is destroy Iran's military and nuclear capability. Now, then America's going to be divided into four separate countries. If you can't see this happening right before your eyes right now, we live in two Americas. We live in an America where several states want to take away your Bibles. They want to take away your right to assemble and have serve a church or synagogue. He just passed a bill protecting religious freedoms for all religions this week. He just passed either an executive order, or I think it was an executive order that he signed protecting religious freedoms for all religions. Amen. He's enforcing the Johnson or done away with the Johnson Amendment. I think he vetoed the Johnson Amendment, which banned preachers from speaking about political things and made us subject to legal action. You know, praise the Lord. You know, they want to take your guns. They've made it known. Right here in Virginia, the governor said he wants to go into people's houses. They'll come into your house and take your guns. And any sheriff or police that won't do it, they'll have them arrested, and they'll call in the National Guard to do it, or probably the UN. Whoever they can get to help them get the weapons, they want to round up your guns. Virginia is the oldest gun state in the country. Isn't it Old Dominion? Old Dominion. Virginia is the oldest, really the oldest state in the nation. I don't know when it was incorporated. Massachusetts was incorporated in 1653, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. It's pretty close to Virginia, but different groups. It's still a Commonwealth state. So anyway, America is going to be divided into four separate nations. Verse 9, out of one of them will come forth a rather small horn. And I'm saying in the next 5 years, America is going to be divided. I'm saying that Donald J. Trump is the last president of the United States. And, you know, it was on the news just last night. I was watching Tucker Carlson, I think it was, and they were saying that the left, if Trump wins the election, Project Veritas, the guys that went out and filmed the Planned Parenthood people talking about selling baby parts several years ago, has gone out and they filmed Bernie Sanders people, and you can look this up. Bernie Sanders, his you know, right hand guys talking about putting Trump supporters in gulags. Well, gulag is just a Russian name for concentration camp or work camps. They think the best way to humble us and break people who believe in the Constitution, believe in the Second Amendment, believe in capitalism, believe in the right to free speech, the right to worship, the Bible, and all these good things, should be in a gulag where we can be broken of our foolishness and humbled. Amen. Or die. Okay? And I have it on film. I saw it. It's on my Facebook page. You can look it up. Bernie Sanders, co-worker talking about gulags. You'll find the video. It's from that group that did those videos years ago. Anyway, so America, I'm saying, is going to be divided into four weaker nations, and out of one of them, verse 9, will come forth a small horn, which will grow exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the beautiful land. That's Israel. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular... First of all, who is the host of heaven? That's you and me, brothers and sisters. We are the heavenly host. We are the heavenly host. Some of us are above, some of us are below, but this guy's going to magnify himself to be equal to the commander of the host. That's Jesus. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn. So we're going to be given over to the Antichrist at some point in time. Along with the regular sacrifice, it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" He said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings." That, now, how do we know this isn't the Hanukkah story, that this isn't talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, who conquered Israel and conquered the heavenly host in Jerusalem, in Israel, for 3 years? Because 3 years is three, and a Jewish year is 360 days. So that would be 360, and 360 is 667.20, 1,020, 1,080 days. So Antiochus ruled Israel and tyrannized them, put them for 1,080 days, give or take, not 2,300 evenings. So we know here it's not talking about Antiochus. This is not the Hanukkah story. It's talking about the Antichrist. This is things to come. Now, how do I also know that? Because in verse 15, it says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Behold, standing before me was one like a man, and I heard the voice of the man. His name was Gabriel. Give this man understanding of the vision. So Gabriel came near where I was standing," verse 17, "and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. Now while he was talking," in verse 18, "I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. He told me to stand up." Verse 19, he said, "Behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation." Not back then in Alexander's days. "At the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." This is a prophecy of the end times. Why am I making such a big deal of proving to you that this is about now and not Alexander? Because people have fought me on this, and I have to prove that you know, these things like the two horns in verse 20, that it wasn't Darius the Third, that it's talking about Iran today, because Iran has more than one leader today. Okay, praise God. Now, let's go the little horn. So the little horn rises up. If that's the Antichrist, and America's divided into four countries, this little horn, small horn, verse 9, starts out small, but he grows exceedingly. It grew up to the host of heaven, grew up huge. It comes out of America. Well, many people say the Antichrist is going to come out of the Catholic Church. Well, who says it's not a Catholic? It didn't say it has to be a pope. Just people believe, based on the seven hills of Revelation, that they believe it's going to be a Catholic. It doesn't say it's a pope. Watch Arnold Schwarzenegger. Watch Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just take that. Remember what I said. Watch Arnold Schwarzenegger. Look at his stance on guns. Look at his stance on the Constitution. Look at his stance politically today. Watch Arnold Schwarzenegger. Keep an eye on him. You say he's 70 years old, 69. What's his name? Bernie's 78. I'm talking 4 years. Arnold Schwarzenegger will be, what, 74 years old? You know, 75? Bernie's 78. Michael Bloomberg is, I think, almost 80 years old, running for president. You know? And Arnold is, he's Arnold, you know? He's here to pump you up. And they'd have to change the law. But if there's no presidency, if the Constitution's gone in 4 years... Think about what it would mean if Donald Trump's government and the U.S. military was broken. Now, the only thing that could break us would be if China, Russia, and the other countries united against us and did some form of attack on us to sink us somehow. It could be a cyber attack. It could be an EMP, electromagnetic pulse, which would destroy our electricity, something to break our country. But if Trump falls and the United States is broken up into four separate countries, if you think it through, there'll be no more U.S. Constitution, which they don't want anyways. By the way, it takes 34 states to have Article 5 of the Constitution. Says requires 2/3 of states to have a constitutional convention, which they're trying to have to protect our Constitution. They've got 20 states, I think, so far on board to have a constitutional convention to protect our Constitution. But you can look that up. Mark Levin is talking about, he's in Iowa, he did a video on the constitutional convention. They're trying to have one right now to protect our constitutional rights. There's a huge battle for the soul of this country going on between states' rights and federal rights. And the left wants federal control over the states, and the right wants state control and less federal intrusion and oversight. Amen? But if the country falls and is divided, there'll be no more constitution. There'll be no more dollar. The dollar will fall. You'll probably get 10 cents on whatever the dollar for. The stock market will likely crash. I'm talking 3-4 years out, not right now. I think while Trump's president, and when he, if he gets reelected, the stock market's going to take off even more. But it's not going to last forever. I'm not a financial advisor. I'm just, you know, I'm not giving you advice. I'm just telling you what I think personally. So don't make decisions based on me. Pray about your own decisions and get professional advice. But the dollar will collapse if our government collapses. The Constitution will collapse, and life in America will be very different than what we grew up with. It'll be very different. But I do think there will be hope in the sense that there will be four. There will be states that are, you know, conservative. There will be conservative states, places for people to worship, states that are defending themselves with the militias, and but ultimately the Antichrist is going to succeed, and every knee, he's going to force every knee that's alive on the earth in that day to bow to him. Just like Antiochus did to the Jews in the Hanukkah story. He forced the Jews to bow or fight. So it's either going to be fight or bow or take the chip. Now, there's another option which many say is, and that's the rapture. They believe they're going to be raptured. I'm kind of, my pastors have traveled the world and they've seen the persecution of Christians, I'm sure. And you've heard about and read about and seen persecution, probably heard about many of the deaths. 1,000 Nigerians were killed recently, Christians. Where was their rapture? Where was the rapture of the hundred millions of Christians in Egypt and Iraq over the last, 10 years, 20 years, who have been killed, their churches burned, their women raped, their property taken from them? From ISIS, Syria, Syrian Christians, people that were murdered, Ethiopian Christians murdered by ISIS. Remember those guys in the orange suits that were shot in the back of the head right at the beach by ISIS in Libya? Where was their rapture? You know, Americans, we just think that, okay, it's ice cream sundaes and then we get raptured. We are such a lightweight country if a pastor says something and steps on your toes, people leave the church. I mean, that's how weak we are. If somebody just steps on your toes the wrong way and rubs you the wrong way, you're offended. Everybody gets offended and runs away. We need to grow up. We need to grow up in this country. I believe in a rapture. I believe in John 6:40, where the Lord says, whoever believes in me and, I'm going to quote it. I'm going to read it. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16 says, for the living shall not precede the dead in the order of resurrection. The living shall not precede the dead in the order of resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Yes, I believe in a rapture on the last day, John 6:40, because the dead rise first. And if the dead rise from the resurrection is on the last day, and the living don't precede the dead in order of resurrection or rapture, then we're going to be here a while. That's my simple teaching on that. So people say, well, Brother Joe, we're not appointed to wrath. No, we're not appointed to wrath. And that's why I say God has a place. He's going to take his people, those who know, have understanding and insight, those who are overcomers, will go to Israel in the desert. It's over 700 scriptures where God talks about taking us. Read Isaiah 11. He's going to, the seas, the rivers are going to dry up, and we're going to walk over dry shod. Isaiah 60, the nations will carry us back to the Jews, back to Jerusalem. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For the nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord, and the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And God will raise up the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, higher than all the mountains of the earth. Folks, God we believe and we teach Aliyah, the return of the Jewish people and many Christians to Israel. God has a spot in the desert for us, just like Anthony mentioned Goshen. Goshen was a hiding place from the plagues. And God told us in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, Moses is your example for those of you upon whom the ends of the age have come. Follow Moses. Don't grumble and go to Goshen. You know, avoid the trumpet judgments, avoid the seal judgments, avoid the bowl judgments by going with the Lord to Israel when the two wings of the great eagle are given to the woman to fly her people into the wilderness. I've been saying for 20 years that my wife was going to fly jets again, and that she's a type of that woman in Revelation 12 who flies her people back into, you know, back to Israel. And God has a special place prepared, it says in Revelation 12, for his people, where he's going to protect them from the devil and from Satan. And when Satan comes, water's going to come from the Lord and protect and, you know, cut off the attack of the enemy. And he's going to nourish his people, it says, for time, times, and half a time in Revelation 12. And that's what I teach. You have three options. You have your rapture. You can bug out here and risk it. If you want to do that, you might be a martyr. Or if the rapture doesn't work, you have Aliyah. You can go back to Israel, but you need to connect to a group like ours that believes in Aliyah and that's connected to Aliyah groups. It's not just me that believes this. There's thousands like me that believe in it, but you have to be connected, because if you're not connected and you don't believe in it, chances are when the time comes, you're going to miss it. You know, one of the things I said when I predicted the economy would take off, when I said Donald Trump would become president 4 years ago, I predicted that as soon as he becomes president, the economy will take off. And the stock market went up 40%. Unemployment declined to 1969 levels for women, blacks, and all Americans. unemployment decreased. The stock market shot up. Do you think I listened to my own advice? It's right here in this book. I said the economy's going to take off like a rocket when he's elected. It did. But I didn't listen to my own advice. I didn't invest. Oops. If you don't do what you're hearing the voice of the Lord tell you to do, then it doesn't matter if you know it. If you don't act on it, you're lost. Okay, let's finish with this little horn here. Okay, so who is this little horn? Let's go back to Daniel 7. Verse 1-8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed, and he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. That's in Daniel's day, it was Babylon. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. That's the United States. And today, we're going to be plucked. And it's just going to be the lion. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Human mind was also given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth, between its teeth, and thus they said, arise, devour much meat. Well, who did Russia devour? Russia is the bear. Who did Russia devour? Napoleon? The Germans? The Nazis? And I believe we're going to be the final one, the final rib in Russia's mouth. It's going to be the United States. Verse 6, after this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Interestingly, Iran's beast, one of several countries have a leopard, but Iran is one of them as their national beast. After this I kept looking into night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of its feet. With its feet was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn. Listen, a little one. Everybody say a little one. A little one. Behold, a little one came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. There's the little horn. So we see these 4 different beasts, which all represent 4 kingdoms, okay? So now let's go to verse 15 of chapter 7. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kings. Who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. So there's 4 beastly kingdoms to come, but then the 5th one is the Lord's kingdom. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws, that's the small horn, of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and 1 horn which came up, which before the 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Now remember, we talked about the small horn, and that small horn in verse 8, go back, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. You see the connection there? Verse 8, a mouth uttering great boasts, and then you see that horn again. in verse 20, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the most of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. That's that little horn. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them and will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. You see, the fall of the United States does not mean the fall of the world or the coming of Christ. We think America, if America falls, it's the end of the world. But the world can go on for 20, 30, 40, 50, or 100 years without the United States. We're so vain. We think that, you know, the world can't exist without us. But what can exist is a tyrannical world ruled by an antichrist, you know, and a government, and a beast government, and a one-world government where believers are are living underground in great, in what do they call those things in Rome where the believers went underground? And
catacombs.
They were tombs. We can be sent underground like the Chinese. So we think we're in you know, unstoppable. But we're not. We're not. Okay. So let's go. 4 kingdoms. The small horn is the last one and the greatest one, and it rises up and becomes very powerful, and it causes, wreaks havoc with us. Now let's go back to Daniel 2. I'm almost explains the 4 kingdoms. Yeah, Daniel chapter 2. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he had a vision, and the mystery was revealed to Daniel, verse 19, to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let the name of God be blessed forever for wisdom and power. And he goes on praising the Lord. And then he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, verse 24, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He said, don't destroy them. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation. Verse 26, the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen, its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king, said, as for the mystery about the king which has inquired, neither wise men. Well, he goes on, he's being very humble. But let's read the interpretation. Let's go to verse 29, as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. The king's dream, 31, verse 31, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there were a single great statue. The statue, which was large in extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking. Well, it goes on to tell us that the first kingdom is Babylon, the gold. And then we see the next kingdom was Medo-Persia, was silver, not quite as... Yeah, it was silver. And then a third kingdom, Greece, would be this bronze, the color of judgment. Greece would be the third kingdom. And then the fourth kingdom would be Rome. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, verse 40, as strong as iron, and as much as it crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay, and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, and as much as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, as the toes of feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And then he goes on in verse 44, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. That's the kingdom of our Lord. Verse 45, and as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So the final kingdom, many believe, is Rome. The Antichrist will come out of Rome. But you know, question is you know, does it have to be the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire ruled England. Did you know that? Have you ever been to England? If you drive through England, you see beautiful modern buildings, you see old buildings, English buildings, and you see Roman aqueducts in the middle of the city. You see Roman roads and Roman aqueducts. If you go to Spain, you can go to, you know, driving around and you'll see a Roman aqueduct, Roman ruins in modern Spain. The Romans were all over the world, okay? And if the English are... Now, why are the English not Celts? Why did the English fight the Scottish? Why did the English fight the Irish? Why do the Welsh hate the English? Because the English are Romans. And the Welsh and the Scots and the Irish are Celtic. They're not the same people. Amen? And they hate the English because the English were Romans. And who came here and settled America? The English. Yeah, a bunch of Scotsmen and Irishmen came too. But the English, the British, colonialized America. They're the descendants of the Roman Empire. Probably the greatest, most powerful empire in the world of the 18th century. It was said in the 19th century, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Probably see remnants of it when you went to India. Probably still have tea there and all sorts of things that you could tell me. Pastors were missionaries in India for several many years. And I'm sure the influences are still there. And I'm sure you know, for the sake of time, we won't talk about it. You could tell us at lunch, maybe. You know, so we are a Roman outpost. This colony of the 13 colonies of the United States of America is a Roman outpost, a modern Roman outpost. It's true. The English were heirs to the Rome, you know, of the Roman Empire. In fact, they're probably the greatest, most powerful nation of Roman influence to survive in history, stronger than Italy, where Rome is. Praise God. All right, so let's finish. So are you following me that I'm saying the man of lawlessness, the Thessalonians? Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we request you, brethren, verse 1, with regard to the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? What restrains him now so that in his time... Well, he's a man. I want to explain to you, the Antichrist is a man. Was Jesus a man? So why would you think the anti-Messiah wouldn't be a man? If the Messiah is a man, why wouldn't the anti-Messiah be a man? I mean, in fact, somewhere in the Bible it says people are going to, on Judgment Day, look at this guy and they say, that little wiener, he's the one who caused all this trouble, you know? Seriously, the George Soros character, you know, a homely little tyrant, you know, and they're going to look at him and say, that puny little runt that's getting thrown in the lake of fire, he's the one who caused all this trouble? The devil copies God. He's an imitator. He's an imitator. So let's look at Revelation 11. I've just got a couple scriptures and we're done. Revelation 11. We're going to talk about 666 and the two witnesses briefly. Revelation 11:7. When they have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, which is Jerusalem. Their Lord was crucified, the city where their Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies. So the beast, this Antichrist. So remember we read about the lion, the leopard, the bear, and this terrible beast that Daniel couldn't even understand in Revelation, Daniel 7. If you turn to Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." That's the same beast that we saw in Daniel 7, except now he's a confederate. They're joined. In Daniel 7, they were separate. Same animals, but now it's one beast. If you read that in your own time, not now, but compare the beasts of Daniel 7. And the dragon, and it coming out of the sea means coming out of the nations, represents the multitudes of the nations. Coming out of the ocean means that the beast will come out, rise up out of the nations. And the dragon is the Satan, because Revelation 12 tells us Satan of old, the dragon. Who is Satan? Who is the dragon but Satan of old? Says it in Revelation 12. So the Trinity, the unholy Trinity, of Satan is the dragon, the Antichrist, who's a man, the beast, and then the false prophet. The false prophet. That's the unholy Trinity, the 666. The three, the number of man, six for the dragon, six for the, turn to Revelation 17. And I saw a woman, verse 6, drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is and will come. Here is a mind which has wisdom. 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and there are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, and the other and not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. They have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. But that's the anti-Messiah. The beast represents, he's a man. That's what we're told, that the beast is a man. And now, where is the 666? What's that? Okay. Okay, chapter 13. All right. So then I saw, verse 11, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs with which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling him those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to have breath of the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and great and the rich and poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number of that is that of a man. See, I said the beast is a man. The number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And so you have God the Father and God the Son in the holy in numbers in the seven section in God's number. You have God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and then you have one like a Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and then you have, you know, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Trinity or the Triunity of God. Amen. 777. But here we see the unholy alliance, the unholy trinity, the false trinity of Satan, and then the beast, the Antichrist, who is a man, and the false prophet. We don't know who the false prophet is at this point. You know, there could be many people. But all this imagery, now I talked about imagery before, and when you see the ten diadems and the horns and all these things, you know, but the bottom line is the Antichrist is a man. He has power, great power over nations, and people, and over the holy ones. You know, tremendous authority and power will be given, and he will wreak havoc with the saints and with God, and consider himself equal to God or even greater. But so, if I'm right about going back to Daniel chapter 8, and just to finish, he's going to rise up out of the United States, that little horn which grows into that giant, that vicious beast. And you can again go back and read Daniel 7, read Daniel 2, read Revelation 13, and then go I don't have time to get into where the United States, but I'll just say the last appearance of the eagle's wings is in Revelation 12, where, and I've said this, I said it 4 years ago, Donald Trump will use the U.S. military to help fly the Jews. Anti-Semitism is rising in the United States rapidly. Jews are being beaten, stabbed, murdered in New York, attacked in Massachusetts, and places all across the country. Anti-Semitism is rising. Two synagogues for the first time in U.S. history have been attacked. There have been shootings at two synagogues. Never before in United States history has a synagogue been shot until this past year. Anti-Semitism is rising at an alarming rate. Anti-Christianism is rising at an alarming rate in the United States. And Christians are dying and being martyred for their faith, along with Jews. Unfortunately, the difference is there are much fewer Jews. And not only that, a lot of Christians are blaming Jews because many Jews are Democrats. And you have to realize, instead of blaming Jews and getting angry with them, is realize that they're blind. They're lost. They don't know. Just as your own brothers and sisters and families, you may believe in the truth and know the Lord, whereas your family may not, and your cousins and your siblings and your co-workers. And you have to love these people, and you have to witness to these people, and you have to pray for these people, but you can't hate them. You can't hate them. And that's the mistake. That's the pitfall, where people look at the Jews and say, oh, it's those Jews. Well, I had one pastor say to me, he said, well, the Jews are voting the Democrats, voting for the Democrats and giving the Democrats power. Well, if Jews make up, if there's 6.7 million Jews, let's say there's 7 million Jews for the sake of argument in the United States. The United States has 350 million people, and 7 million are Jews. I think he said something like 80% of Jews vote for Democrats. Well, that's 80% of all those who vote out of the Jews, out of 7 million. Let's say only 3 million vote, or 4 million. 80% would be like, what, 3 million? You know, out of 4 million voters? You know, so the Jew, and if 80% of the 4 million, if 1 million votes Republican and 3 million vote Democrat, is that really impacting the elections across the nation? Is it making the difference? Is it the cause? I mean, the way this pastor is putting it is it's the Jews. You know, yeah, Jews have a lot of power, but one famous Jew named Sheldon Adelson gave Donald Trump $150 million in the last election. Yeah, $150 million to run for president. That's a lot of money. You know, that's an awful lot of money. That's from one Jew. You know, one man's gift to Donald Trump. So everything is relative, and we've just got to be watchful. But folks, time is growing short. I believe we may have a second term. I believe we're going to have a second term. But after that, that's all we have. Our period of grace is this next second term for those of us who worship and believe, who want to come and worship freely. I mean, look at what we're facing in Virginia is to not be able to protect our flocks. They're warning us that they're going to pass laws that saying people can't bring guns into churches. Well, if the sheep and can't have a security team, and a guy comes in with a machine gun or AR-15 and starts blowing people away, but nobody can defend them. That's what they want. Millions of Christians, thousands of Christians are going to die. Jews will die in synagogues. You know, if in Virginia, and then this is just a test case. This is starting to happen all over the country. Amen. It's growing. And it's right here. I mean, we're right on the border here. I can feel it. It's palpable. You can feel the danger of it. We don't know where it's going to lead. We know it says it's going to lead to an antichrist who's going to do terrible things to God's people. But we don't know what it holds in store for us. And so personally, My plan is to go to Israel, and I hope you consider that, because I believe God has a place prepared in the desert to nourish his people, Revelation 12:14, that the two wings of the great eagle of the United States military and civilian jets will be given to God's people. Jew and many Christians will go too, who have insight, to go back to Israel, and I believe Donald Jonathan Trump will use the U.S. military in his second term before he deals with Iraq's nukes to help the Jews return to Israel, just like they've returned from France. And God has a place in the desert. When it says in your English Bible, wilderness, the Hebrew word is desert. He has a place in the desert to nourish his people and nurture them, to bring clouds by day and fire by night, to nourish them and hide them from the judgments that are coming on the earth for time, times, and half a time. And that's what I believe is God's way out for those who... Others will survive in the woods. There will be those who bug out and survive and make it to the coming of the Lord. The Bible says so. But there'll be many martyrs, millions of martyrs. Why be a martyr when you can go be hidden away by the Lord? That's what I say. Why be a martyr when you can go be hidden by the Lord? Please rise. I want to bless you. I hope that you have a better understanding that the horn of Daniel 8 is the Antichrist. It's one of his first appearances in the Bible. That the horn of Daniel 8 comes out of America, believe it or not. I don't see why it would be hard to believe. Everything else comes out of America. We seem to be the leading nation in terms of bringing things from the Kardashians to Beyonce to the Obamas to Donald Trump. We bring it to the world. So anyway, God bless you. I know this was a long message, but it's rude to make comments like that. It's rude to say that. And if you don't want to stay for a prophetic message, if you come up and deliver, sir, you come up and deliver this message, okay? But I don't make anybody sit here and stay, but it's rude to make comments, okay, in this house. If you don't like it, you don't have to stay. I don't hold you down, anybody, okay? But hold your tongue against the Lord's anointed, because the Lord will strike you down. You hold your tongue. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir adonai panavelecha yichunecha Yisa adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Shabbat Shalom. And I make no apologies for the word I just brought. No. Somebody said it was a long word. Somebody said, "Sure, it sure was." Yeah. I heard it. I don't know. Wasn't you.